Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's a little cool outside, I know, but it is still a good morning to be out, to be able to be together, to assemble together to worship God. A long time ago, there was a song that was written, the title of which was From a Distance. And the contention of that song is that God watches us from a distance. The scriptures teach something totally different, however. In Psalm 145 and verse 18, the Bible says, "The Lord is nigh," or near, "unto all them that call upon him," that call upon him in truth. In Acts 17 and verse 7, Paul said that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. In Revelation 1 and verse 13, the Bible says that in the midst of the seven candlesticks, or the churches, one like it to the Son of Man, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The point there being is that Christ was present in the churches. He's present with us this morning as we worship him. There are many others, but these serve to demonstrate to us that God is very near to those who love him and those who obey him and those who follow him. And so God is never far from those who love him, but there are those who follow God from a distance. And we find that Peter was one of those very individuals, as we read just a moment ago. The Bible says that all of his disciples forsook him and fled. This is not the first time that God, or that the cause of the Lord, has been forsaken. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go to Tarshish, to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah did not want to go and preach to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. They were wicked people. They were violent people. They were mean people. Jonah had a different outlook toward mankind than God did. Jonah wanted those kind of people to just be destroyed, when the Lord wanted them to be saved. And so we see that because of that, Jonah ran away from the Lord. But what about Elijah? Elijah had just come off a great victory in 1 Kings chapter 18, but in chapter 19 and verse 4, the Bible says that he went himself a day's journey and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than the fathers." Elijah was frustrated. Jezebel had threatened his life, even though God had given him the great victory over the prophets of Baal. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 7, we read about something that was said by the weeping prophet, and we wonder, well, why was he called the weeping prophet? Well, because he had so many difficulties in his life, and he was always in distress, it might seem. But in verse 7, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed." He called God a deceiver. He said, "Lord, you've deceived me." He said, "I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." Jeremiah said, "Everything I said and everything I did, people were laughing at me and mocking me. And they were doing it because of your word, Lord. The people were supposed to hear me. They were supposed to accept it. They were supposed to follow you. And they didn't. They turned against your word, and therefore they've turned against me." Then I said, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Jeremiah said, "Lord, you deceived me, and when I thought things were going to go the right direction, they went the wrong direction. Everybody turned against me. I had nowhere to turn. And I just decided I'm going to quit. I'm going to give up. I'm not going to preach to the people anymore. I'm not going to say anything anymore. But the more I thought about it, and the more I looked into your word, I realized I can't. I can't stop. I can't be silent." So here was Jeremiah, who tried to turn away from the Lord and did so temporarily, but he didn't do it permanently. He could not. The response of the disciples here should not have been a surprise to us. Remember, we read just a moment ago, the disciples all forsook him and fled. But remember, we read what the text revealed to us, and that was a fulfillment of Scripture. Zechariah 13 and verse 7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." And then as we read in Matthew 26 and verse 31, well, earlier than what we read, this would be for the second time in that context, but Jesus said to his disciples, "You shall all be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And he was referring, or had reference, to Zechariah 13 and verse 7. So it wasn't really a surprise, but it was sad that they all left. At least John regained his courage. John eventually came back and he went in with Jesus, and he got Peter and brought Peter to the palace, though Peter stayed in the courtyard. You know, Jesus could have used some friends. Jesus could have used some friends when he was standing before Annas and Caiaphas and before Pilate. He could have used his friends to be there to encourage him, to be able to just turn and look upon them and to realize that he was not alone, but he stood there alone. At least John did have the courage to go back to that palace. And the only one that had the courage to do it was John. The person who was most conspicuously absent was Peter, the one who said, "I will die with you." But he wasn't there. Out of 11, only one. Say out of 11 because Judas Iscariot went out and hanged himself. So out of 11 disciples, only one stood with Jesus in the darkest hour, in his darkest hour, and it wasn't Peter, whom it should have been. Well, but Peter followed afar off, verse 58. We ask the question, what was Peter thinking? Why did he run? He ran for some reasons that really applied to all of them. Well, Peter was going to say later by his speech, or imply by his speech, that he was ashamed of Jesus. Because every time that they would accuse him, whomever it was that would do so, when they accused Peter of being one of the disciples of Jesus, he denied it and he even cursed. But you know, one of the things that's so obvious is that he was afraid. They were all afraid. They didn't know what was going to happen. And if Jesus was the Son of God and he was their master and their teacher, and the Romans and the Jews were going to do this to Jesus, then what would they do to them? We can understand why they would be afraid. We can also understand why they might be confused. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said that the Son of Man is now betrayed, and when Judas Iscariot came with the temple police, and they came and Peter pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, a servant of the high priest, John tells us. You think about what he was doing. If he cut off the ear, what was he? He wasn't aiming for the ear. He was aiming for his head. The man had tilted his head as the sword was coming by to remove the ear. If he was going straight down, it would have done much more than cutting off the ear. Peter wasn't aiming for his ear. That's what he hit. And then what did Jesus do? Took the ear and miraculously put it back on, miraculously healed that man, and told Peter to put away his sword. So here is Peter, thinking that Jesus is going to establish an earthly kingdom, to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords here upon this earth, regaining David's throne. And he thought that all the way until the time the church was established. Acts 1 and verse 6, for example, when they asked, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And so Peter's confused. So here he is in the garden. He's ready to fight. This is the time Jesus is going to take over. Jesus said, "No, they that live with the sword will die with the sword." So Peter's afraid, but he's confused. You know, a lot of people are afraid to get too close. Peter was afraid to get too close to Jesus because he was afraid that he might have to get involved. There was a lady in Memphis, Tennessee, who saw a drug dealer murder her next-door neighbor. The police came to her house to interrogate her about that, and she denied seeing or knowing anything. And you know what her answer was? She said, "I don't want to get involved." That night there was a drive-by shooting, and it was at her house, and her daughter was shot and killed. Because the drug dealer had seen the police at her house, and they thought she had called them and that she had told them what she had seen. That man could have been off the streets, but she didn't want to get involved. How difficult is it today for law enforcement to even do their jobs when in some neighborhoods people just say, "Well, I don't want to get involved." And a lot of crimes could be prevented if people would pick up the phone and make the phone call. Say, I saw this or I saw that. There was a preacher that went to preach in a gospel meeting years ago, and he noticed that 75% of the congregation wasn't present for the meeting. He could look on the board and see what the Sunday morning attendance was, but for the gospel meeting, it was 75% off. And so he began to ask questions, and he looked in the bulletin, and he said, "Oh, there are a lot of people that are sick." And then he began to wonder, what kind of plague has hit this congregation that it wiped out 75% of them? He began to think, I wonder if people are afraid to get too close to Jesus because they might realize that they need to commit themselves to the life that he teaches, or they might need to commit themselves to his work. You see, if I get too close, I might feel the motivation to live that Christian life truly. You go back to the Old Testament and you think about Esther and you think about what happened in her life. She was afraid to get involved. She didn't want to get too close. She knew that if she went into the king and he did not hold forth his scepter, that she could lose her life, or that she would lose her life. We know that Haman had hatched a plan to destroy the entire Jewish nation, and Mordecai comes to Esther, and Mordecai commanded Esther 5 and verse 13, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews, but from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Mordecai knew something a lot of people don't remember or don't understand, and that is how the providence of God works. God puts people in places sometimes at a certain point in time to do certain things and get them accomplished. But Peter was afraid to be close to Jesus. He was afraid to be committed in this time of difficulty because he was afraid. He was afraid because he forgot who Jesus was. From the forgiving hand that had lifted him out of that storm-tossed Sea of Galilee to the kind and compassionate physician that had healed his wife's mother. From that glistening white mount of transfiguration to the dark and somber mood of the Last Supper, Jesus was always Peter's friend. Always Peter's friend in the worst times of Peter's life. Peter forgot why Jesus had come. John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus came to save the souls of people. Peter had seen a lot during the personal ministry of Jesus. He had seen Jesus heal people of their physical ills. He had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Did he not realize that Jesus was here to fulfill a purpose? Did he not remember what Jesus had told him and his disciples, that "I must go away, but I will send a comforter"? Did he not remember that Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Did Peter not remember all the promises that Jesus had made, and that no matter what happened, Jesus was able to save him from drowning in the Sea of Galilee on more than one occasion? Jesus was able to save these others, to heal people that earthly physicians could not heal. Did he not realize why Jesus had come and that Jesus was going to accomplish all that he had come to do? because the Lord had told him and the other disciples what his mission was, what he was going to do. Peter feared the temple police and the crowd. We can understand that, can't we? It's hard to speak up when everybody's against you. If people in a classroom or in a workplace are laughing and making fun of you because you even believe that there's a God, it's hard to speak up. But like Jeremiah said, it gets to a point where we've got to speak up. It's hard when people in the world are telling us that immorality and perversion are normal and that it should not only be accepted, but that it should be promoted and is being promoted everywhere. And as a child of God, we're thinking, yes, and if I say anything, I'm going to be called hateful and unloving. But it's hateful and unloving not to tell the truth. And there comes a time that the word of the Lord in our heart will bring us to that point where we, like Jeremiah, will say, I cannot contain. Sin is sin. It's wrong. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. We're still going to face God in judgment. And it's not loving to let it go. It's not loving to accept it and pretend it's not real. But Peter feared. Sometimes we fear different circumstances. Jesus had explained what was going to happen in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter had forgotten. But Peter failed the test of true friendship. You know, friendship is a responsibility, not just an opportunity. You understand what I'm saying? I know you do. Friendship is a responsibility. It is reciprocal. It requires two people to do the best that they can to be there for the other one, to do what is right for the other one, to help the other one in any way possible. You see, making the promise is easy, but performing the oath, the performance is where the problem comes. Because we get tired, we get lazy, we're afraid, we fear. And those are the things that will lead us to fail in our friendship towards someone else. Jesus never failed Peter, but Peter failed Jesus. And ever since that day, and even before then, people continue to forget, and they continue to fear, and they continue to fail in the relationships that they have with other people and the responsibilities. So yes, fear, or friendship rather, is a responsibility, not just an opportunity. Look at verse 58 again. Peter followed from afar, and he followed to see the end. Why does the text say that he followed to see the end? The end of what? You say, well, the end of Jesus' life. Yeah, certainly. But there were a lot of other things that Peter would have been considering at that time. The end of his relationship with Jesus upon the earth. The end of any hopes for an earthly kingdom. Because again, Peter was still expecting it. Acts 1 and verse 6. So there were a lot of things. But there were some things that were about to end. Though Jesus' earthly life was about to end, his relationship with his disciples was not. He appeared to them after the resurrection for some 40 days and talked to them about the kingdom that was to come. And then he ascended to be with the Father with a promise, I'm coming back to get you one day. But I'm going to send you a comforter, John 14, 26. 15:26, 16:13, the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit so that the inspired word, the word that he gives you, you will be receiving from him, but it's coming from me. He will comfort you because he will explain things and he will tell you about things that are to come. And it was a comfort to them to be able to have that. The law of Moses was about to end. I doubt seriously that was ever on Peter's mind. But Colossians 2 and verse 14 tells us that it was nailed to the cross of Jesus. The bondage of sin, Hebrews 10, 11 through 12, was about to end. Because sins, all the sins of the past by the blood of Christ were going to be forgiven. So when he was following Jesus to see the end, he was probably thinking what most of us would think. Well, everything we've done, I tried to fight for him and he wouldn't let me. Everything that we believed, it's all coming to an end. Hopes for the kingdom, my friendship with Jesus. But this is what he says must happen. You know, there are a lot of people that have hoped to see the end of Christianity. There are people in our world today that still hope to see the end of Christianity. Back in the 18th century, there was a French philosopher by the name of Voltaire. He said, "You know, it took centuries to build up Christianity, but I will show you how just one Frenchman can destroy it in 50 years," end quote. So taking his pen, he dipped it in the well of ink of unbelief, and he began to write against Christianity and against Christ. And he lived a miserable life. 20 years after he died, though, you know what happened? Have you ever heard of the Geneva Bible Society? If you've ever done much study about history, you have. Guess where they started printing the Bible? In Voltaire's old house. It later became the Paris headquarters for the British and Foreign Bible Society. And the Bible is still a worldwide bestseller. But Voltaire's 6-volume set of everything he wrote against Christianity, the whole thing was sold for 90 cents. 90 cents. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Matthew 24, verse 35. And that's just one example of it not. You know, we're afraid to get close to Jesus sometimes because we want to be a half-hearted Christian. I don't know. Some people have said, "If the church can survive without my help, then it doesn't need me. But if the church cannot survive without me, then it isn't worthy of me." What a sad, sorry excuse. But it is an excuse. Peter did not see the end that he expected. This was a time, and end time, I guess, was what I should say. This King of kings and Lord of lords who surrendered in the garden, he became the greatest leader of all time. And when he came forth from the tomb, it was the greatest victory of all time because he had defeated death. Peter did not see what he was expecting to see. But it was a victory which Peter finally understood. It took him a long time. But he preached it in palaces. He preached it in prison. Wherever he went, he preached the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Well, we're not there in front of the temple police and others to be afraid, but there are similar cares and concerns and conflicts that plague mankind today. Just watch the news if you want to hear some of them. I would not encourage you to watch it because it'll just make you mad, leave you depressed. But a lot of people are following Christ from a distance, waiting to see the end. See the end of freedom. See the end of Christianity. To see the end of belief in God. To see the end of simple things like Wednesday night Bible studies. To see the end of gospel meetings. To see the end of New Testament teaching. To see the end of clear fundamental doctrinal teaching. Because without those things, I won't be bothered. It won't prick my conscience like the message did on the day of Pentecost. So maybe we choose to follow from a distance. Wonder if Peter remembered Jesus' words when Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." I know that he did at some point, but when all of this was going on, and, you know, could we substitute our names? Jesus did pray for us in John 17. He prayed for all those who would believe in Christ because of the word of the apostles. Does he pray for us? Can we substitute our names? That we not be sifted as wheat? Let me tell you something. God's not watching from a distance. We saw that earlier. But let me tell you something else. Satan was not watching from a distance on this occasion. And he is not watching from a distance even now. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He's not watching us from a distance. How closely are we following Jesus this very day? Are we following him from a distance because we're afraid? Because we want people to think that we fit in. We want people to think that we're cool. We want people to feel that we're the same as the world is, so that we don't have to have any confrontation with evil? Are we ashamed of Jesus? would we curse and swear that we never knew him? Some do that. Maybe we're just afraid to take a stand. Maybe we're just still afraid to make a commitment. Peter was. Maybe we're just confused because we can't see the whole picture yet. As I mentioned earlier, remember that Jesus never left Peter. Peter left him. Jesus will not leave us. If there is even any leaving to be done, it will be us. We will be the ones that would leave him. Jesus turned back to look at Peter. The prayer that he had prayed for him began to be answered. He saw the answer to that prayer streaming down the face of Peter. He saw the shame and the embarrassment as Peter turned and ran to flee and to weep bitterly. But Jesus also saw something else that other people did not see, and that is hope. Hope. Because where there is sorrow for sin, there can be forgiveness of sin. Even in that, Jesus did not give up on him. If you're following afar from Jesus today, remember that Jesus is not being untrue to you. You're being untrue to him, and even more than that, you're being untrue to yourself. There is great blessing and hope that comes to the Christian. We must always remember that. A lot of things happen in life that confuse us, disappoint us. There may be some great disappointment in life that has left us confused. It may have shaken our faith in human beings. Because things do that sometimes. But don't let that shake your faith in God. God is the one in whom we put our ultimate trust. Peter followed afar off. But Peter found his way home. What about us? Will we? If you need to start that journey home this morning, you'll do it by faith. You'll do it by repenting of sin, Acts 17 and verse 30, which is a commandment for all people. You'll do it by confessing your faith in Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10, or 8 through 10. You'll do it by being buried with Christ in baptism for the purpose of the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 22 and verse 16 says basically the same thing. Peter really removed all doubt in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, where he said, talking about how those who were saved in the ark were saved by water, he said, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. So does it or does it not? Peter said it does. It's just part of the process. If you've never done that, we would encourage you to do that this morning. If you haven't been living a faithful Christian life, if you've been following Jesus from afar, it's time to get closer. It's time to get closer. Repenting of sin, confessing whatever is separating between us and the Lord with His promise of forgiveness, 1 John 1 and verse 9. There's a lot of things we can learn about following Jesus from Peter. He followed afar off. Let's don't let that be us. If you need to get closer to Jesus this morning, would you come as we stand and as we sing?